Father, what an incredible privilege to be at the feet of Almighty God. And to know that you love us beyond what we can ever comprehend. That you would pursue us until you reached us with your grace. That you would dare to make such a sacrifice of your own son because you wanted us so much. There are moments when words are not sufficient. Like the woman who wept and washed the feet of Jesus with her tears and dried it with her hair. There are times we just want to weep at your feet and kiss your feet because of the way you've loved us. And so we come with anticipation that today we can draw aside from this ugly, noisy, clangy world and be quiet and still and ponder the things that are eternal and gaze upon you with our heart and soul and be changed by the gaze. On him who's so beautiful. We thank you that you brought us safely and that we're in this place and you have a purpose for this. And Lord, we ask that your purpose be fulfilled. And I pray that when we go home, we can never ever be the same again. Because we've had a divine encounter with the Father who loves us. Amen. We do not exalt men, but we do commend them, affirm them, and express gratitude for them. And such a man I want to commend to you this morning, named Raleigh Reasoner, and his precious wife Esther. It's been my joy to know them. Dear Mr. Reasoner and I have served on the board of directors for the Institute. And he has been an inspiration to me. My wife and I both are greatly inspired by this couple that have been married 10 years longer than we have. We've been married 53 years. They've been married 63 years. But Raleigh comes from a generation that we're losing just simply because of age. Something he perhaps would not tell you is that he fought in World War II in the Philippines. Against the Japanese. And I was thinking this morning of to me, the incredible grace of God. One day he and his men were sitting around and a Japanese mortar came right down between them. Killed a bunch of his buddies. Wounded the others. God in his sovereignty spared Raleigh. And after the war, God sent that man to the very people he had fought against. To share the gospel of Jesus Christ. What grace? What grace? You tried to kill me, but I love you, and I want you to know my Jesus. And so we're in for a treat as Ronnie comes to share with us out of his experience of life and out of the Word of God. John Owen was probably the greatest English theologian ever. He was a Puritan. And I want to read you this quote from John Owen from a book called Communion with God, which is a classic. John Owen's writings are still in print. They're not easy because he was a Puritan of a different generation. But there have been abridged editions and updated editions that you can get and read. But he was just such deep, rich theologian, experiential theologian. And in light of what we shared last night, this is what John Owen wrote. The greatest sorrow and burden you can lay on the Father. The greatest unkindness you can do to him is not to believe that he loves you. What a statement. I'm going to read it again. The greatest sorrow and burden you can lay on the Father, the greatest unkindness you can do to him is not to believe that he loves you. I underscore for you the absolute necessity of meditation. The Bible never speaks of Bible reading. It speaks of meditation. And you see it straight through the Word of God. Joshua 1:8, Psalm 1. Right on through the Scriptures. You see the importance of meditation. You see, it takes time to meditate, to ponder, to think. In our generation, we don't take the time. We'll read a few verses of Scripture. We'll pray over our prayer list. And we don't take the time to meditate. And yet God tells us that we're to meditate in the Word of God day and night. Meditation allows the truth that's understood with the mind to be translated into the heart by the Holy Spirit. It takes time. And so as you ponder it, as you think on it, as you apply it in your own heart and soul, the Holy Spirit then is free and has time to take what God shows you in your mind from the Word and plant it into your heart. And the Holy Spirit reveals it to your heart. And listen, as the truth gets into your heart, it changes you from the inside out. And what's happening in our day is we have our iPhones, our smartphones, we have our iPads, we have our computers, and we are always accessible. And we've lost in this generation the ability to sit and ponder the truth of God. And yet this is essential according to the Word of God. It's the man who meditates on the Word of God, who's going to be like a tree planted by streams of water. And that word in the Hebrew means be transplanted. And so here is a man who's decided in this very busy, noisy, clangy culture in which we live, he's decided he's going to set time aside and he's going to meditate in the Word of God. He's going to take the time necessary that he can sit alone and be quiet without all the distractions of our loud, clangy world. And he's going to meditate in the Word of God. And what God says in His Word, he's going to be like a tree that has been dug up from the world, transplanted by a living stream of water. And it never withers, and it bears fruit in its season. Because it's drawing the nourishment from the water and the soil in which it's planted. And so if we're going to be those kinds of people that bring much glory and honor to God in this day and time, when the world is passing us by, controlled by the prince of this world who is the devil, if we're going to be different, we're going to have to be the people who decide, I'm going to take the time to meditate in the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit make it real deep in my soul. So I don't just say, yes, God loves me, but down inside I'm melted in my heart by the reality that God loves me. The Holy Spirit is the only one who can reveal this to the heart. But we must give Him time. In Ephesians, the first chapter, Paul is praying for them that the eyes of their heart be enlightened so that they might know three different things. Why was he praying that? First, if he didn't pray it, it wasn't going to happen. And secondly, the Apostle Paul understood that the Holy Spirit had to be the one to reveal it to their heart. We live in a generation when there's so much truth available, just like the stack of books that Colin had. So much is available. But listen, American Christians have their heads crammed full of truth that's never been translated to the heart, because they've never taken the time to meditate in the Word of God. And so I encourage you, dear ones, go against the culture, go against the tide. Learn to turn that television off. Turn off the iPhone. Turn off the speakers in your ears, the earbuds. And take the Word of God. And do what the old-timers call recollection. What we did last night was simply recollection. We looked at scriptures of what is true, for what God has done as a Father, so we can be near Him and fellowship with Him and enjoy Him, and He enjoy us one-on-one. We just went through recollection, and there are times I have to go into my study and I just have to recollect what is true, what's foundationally true, and pray it until my soul is adjusted and I'm standing firmly on the ground of God's truth. I am here. He is here. I am here in His presence, delighted. He looks upon me with delight because I'm forgiven of all my transgressions. And I'm standing here or sitting here or face down on the floor here, righteous with the very righteousness of Christ. And He's waiting to listen to my heart, and I'm waiting to listen to His heart. Recollection. That's what we did last night. Now this morning, I just want to share with you briefly some things continuing from where we were last night. If you look in your Bible at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Colin, I'm standing out here because I feel like I'm out in left field when I'm back there. That's why I stood out here last night. No, this is fine. Thank you. In verse 1 of chapter 11, it says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.'" The disciples had watched this man live. You must remember and understand that they saw him as a man. It took Simon Peter almost 2 years to ever come to the conclusion this was the Messiah, this was the Son of God. He was so human, so ordinary. Nobody knew this was the Son of God. He worked 30 years. Well, not worked 30 years, but he grew up, became a carpenter, and worked in Nazareth till he was 30 years old, and nobody knew they were doing business with the Son of God. Nobody recognized this was the Messiah. He was that ordinary. He lived an obscure life till he was 30 years old. And so Simon Peter was almost 2 years a disciple before he realized and gave the confession at Caesarea Philippi, "You're the Son of God." And so they had watched his life, and some of them had been followers of John the Baptist, and they saw John the Baptist had a prayer life that was different than what the rabbis had. The rabbis taught people to pray prayers by rote, sort of like we stand up and pray the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." But John had a living prayer life. Jesus had a living prayer life. And the disciples recognized this man has a different relationship with the Father, with God, than what we've seen in others. "Lord, teach us to pray." In Luke 5:16, it says, "Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray." That's the New American Standard. I checked it out. The Greek actually has a verb tense that indicates it was a repetitive action. And so the New American Standard rightly puts in the word "often" in italics to get the meaning of the verb. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray. They had seen this. "Lord, teach us to pray." God's Son, the most brilliant, perfect man who ever lived, had to pray, wanted to pray, and let nothing interrupt his time alone with the Father. People dying and going to hell, lame, still unable to walk, people still sick. And yet Jesus let nothing rob him of time alone with his Father. And he would leave the crowds and go out and spend hours alone with his Father. Why? It was essential. Now I want to say something to you. And we're going to see this later, perhaps tonight. Jesus had to pray because the Father's will was not going to be done unless he asked. I want you to hear that with your heart and soul. Billy Graham said this on one occasion. "Heaven is full of answers to prayers that have never been asked." If Jesus had not prayed, the Father's will would not have been done. I don't understand this. It's a mystery to me. But God the Father has wrapped himself up, connected to the prayers of his people. James says, "You have not because you ask not." Jesus prayed. He wanted to be with his Father alone. But he had to pray. He had to pray. And I'll illustrate it later. He had to pray because if he didn't, the will of God would not be done on the earth. It takes prayer to bring the will of God, that is the will of God in heaven, down to the earth, into reality. And if we could get a hold of this, that we have this remarkable privilege to be in fellowship with a holy God and call Him our dear Father and ask Him for things that will bring His will from heaven into reality on the earth. If we could ever get a hold of that and understand that, it would absolutely transform our churches and our prayer lives. We depend on programs. We depend on the next method. And ignore the very thing that God said is the way for His will to come from heaven to earth. And so Jesus prayed out of desire to be alone with His Father, but out of a longing for His Father's will to be done on earth. That's why He prayed. The most brilliant, perfect man had to pray. And what does the Word of God say? He's at the right hand of the Father, interceding for the saints. What does it say in Romans 8? The Holy Spirit is praying. Listen, that underscores the vital necessity of praying. When Jesus Christ is interceding, when the Holy Spirit is interceding, prayer is essential for the will of God to be done on earth. Prayer is the only thing the disciples ever asked Jesus to teach them. They had watched His life, and they recognized here is the core issue. This is the core issue. They watched Him. There He goes. And He disappears into the night. And He prays. And He prays. And He prays. And then He comes back. In Luke 5:16, it says He often withdrew to lonely places to pray. And the very next verse says, and the power of the Lord was present for Him to heal that day. That stunned me when I saw that. Why would Dr. Luke say the power of the Lord was present for Him to heal that day? That means that Jesus just didn't go around healing at will. It meant He could only do it when the Father said, now, I will heal. And so His ministry was totally dependent on His Father. He said, the Son of Man of Himself can do nothing. 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 A book that Dan Johnson recommended to me to read because it had been so meaningful to him said this in the book, and this is not a direct quote, but this is the essence of it. Jesus was the most helpless man who ever lived. That's a stunning statement, but it's true because He said the Son of Man of Himself can do nothing. He prayed because He was absolutely helpless to do the ministry of the Father unless the Father enabled Him. And He said, I look into heaven and see what the Father's doing, then I do it. Jesus assumes His followers will pray. Because He says, and when you pray. And when you pray. Now very quickly, what is the nature of prayer? I'm going to give you three words that will summarize what we see in the model prayer that's found in Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11 in the very passage we've just looked at. Three words about the nature of prayer. First, intimacy. 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 Jesus said, when you pray, pray, Father. Matthew's account says, our Father. Jesus would have used this prayer more than once. And he would not give the exact words the same way every time. But the essence of it is there. He says, when you pray, say, Father, or our Father. Jesus would have used the Aramaic word, Abba. That word means, loosely translated, Papa. In Romans 8:15, it talks about the fact that we have the Spirit crying, Abba, Father. Abba speaks of warm intimacy, an affectionate respect. Dr. Vine, in his Dictionary of New Testament Words, says it betokens unreasoning trust. It's normally the first word a child would utter. Dada. Abba. Papa. Similar in different languages. But it's the word of a little child for his father. The way I translate it for myself is simply I say, my dear Father, my loving Father. It was a family term. Non-family members would never use it. Slaves would never use it. It was a family term. And so as God's child through faith in Jesus Christ, He is my Abba. He is my dear, loving Father. Now, if you think of it, in the Old Testament, they knew this Almighty God as Yahweh. Yahweh is used in the Old Testament 6,823 times. Yahweh. He's the transcendent God. The high priest could only enter one day a year on the Day of Atonement into the very Holy of Holies. They had to stay at a distance because of their own sin. He was like a father to the nation of Israel, but the idea of His being a personal father was not in the Old Testament. He was like a father to the nation. So when Jesus introduces this, Dr. J.I. Packer says, Father is the Christian name for God. God is a person with a name. And over that name is used. David uses that name when he prays or when he writes his Psalms. But you come to the New Testament, Jesus has suddenly introduced something that was brand new. God, Yahweh, Almighty God, is your dear Father who loves you. What a privilege. What a privilege. That I can actually come and have fellowship with a God who owns it all, made it all, sustains it all, and rules it all. I could come and call Him my dear Father. When Jesus used this term, I'm sure the people thought, what? This transcendent Almighty Yahweh is my Father? My Father? My Father? My Abba? And that's the very emphasis Jesus was making as He laid the foundation of the content of prayer. when you pray, say, Father. Father. Second word, dependency. Dependency. My Father loves me and will take care of me. I can talk to my Father about all my concerns. And the third word is simplicity. Simplicity. Jesus taught us you don't have to use many words to get His attention. You don't have to persuade Him. He knows your need before you ask. You don't have to barter with Him. You just simply tell Him your needs with simple requests. A.W. Pink was quite a theologian as well, and his books are still in print. And A.W. Pink said this, almost all the prayers recorded in the Bible are exceedingly short ones. The prayers which brought such remarkable responses from heaven were brief and to the point, fervent but definite. No soul is heard because of the multitude of His words, but only when His petitions come from the heart, are prompted by a longing for God's glory, and are presented in childlike faith. Simon Peter walking on the water, began to sink when his faith turned to doubt. And he simply said, Lord, save me or I perish. That's a prayer. So brief, so to the point, so desperate. And the Lord Jesus, who is the Father in human form, with great compassion, reached down and lifted him up and met him where he was in his need.